How many times have we watched someone finish a race, someone complete a task, and we hear ourselves whisper something like, I wish I could do that? You ever thought that? Somebody does something remarkable and you go, wow, I wish I could do that. Oftentimes the difference between that person and you is not the lack of talent, ability, it's a lack of desire. They're willing to put forth the time and the energy, the practice necessary to get to where they are. Now, I understand not all of us have the ability to run as fast as an Olympian or to swim or, you know, all those types of things that you see in the Olympics. I love watching the Olympics before they got all political because I would find it so remarkable that people could go that fast, jump that high, or run that far. But I would have to sit back, and if I'm going to be honest, which I'm asking you to do, the difference between many of them and me is the lack of desire, the lack of passion. I'm just not willing to put forth all that's too much like work. To dedicate your life to that, whatever task it is. But you know what? It happens in other places too. You see somebody who rises in the field that you're working in. And you go, wow, I wish I could be a manager like that, or I wish I could be a CEO like that. And then you realize, oh, wait a minute. What does it cost them to get there? The person gets a certain degree or multiple degrees. Oh, I wish I had that degree. And you realize, oh, wait a minute, they had to study. They had to commit lots of hours to get to that point. Even somebody's been working in a field for years and years, and you look at them and go, how in the world did they get all that knowledge where they could work in that field and be respected in that area? Because they invested 40 years of their life to get there. And a lot of today's population don't have that kind of fortitude. I want it now. I want to be able to do it now. I don't want to have to work for 40 years. We like our instant coffee, our instant oatmeal, and our microwave popcorn. We like having it fast. You know, it doesn't matter that the quality isn't that good. I am a 5-minute oatmeal person. Vicky is a 25-minute steel-cut oatmeal person. And I go, 5 minutes, I got my oatmeal. I'm done eating by the time you finally get to yours. And she looks at me and she goes, the quality isn't the same. And she's absolutely right. I'm okay with mush. She doesn't want mush for oatmeal. And there's something in us that just wants it fast. I don't want to put forth the effort. Have you ever sat in line, a drive-thru at a restaurant, for longer than it would take to walk in, get your meal, and come back out? Come on. Oh, yeah. I have. In fact, I've watched as people parked their car, walked in. I'm still waiting in the drive-thru because I'm too lazy to get out and go in. And this person goes in, gets their food, and comes out. There's something inside of us. Our flesh just wants it fast, just wants it easy. And unfortunately, we're that way spiritually too. I look around and I see some amazingly mature believers in this group. And I go, wow, I'd like that faith. I'd like to. We have others in the church that go, I'd like to be like Saint so-and-so. But do you want to go through what it took for them to get there? I'd rather not. I want my instant coffee. I want my instant oatmeal. I want my instant faith. I want instant maturity. I want to be spiritually mature like Luther and Lewis or Tenbaum. But you know what? We're rarely willing to put forth the passion, the pain, or the persistence necessary to do it. We want to be Christian grown-ups without the hassle of putting on Christ. We certainly don't want to suffer too much for what we believe, even though Jesus promised that we would. I've got a couple passages there for you. Matthew 24. Then they will deliver you to tribulation. Can't we cross that passage out? Let's just get rid of that one. They will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations. Why? Because of my name. Now, we in America have, for the most part, not had to face that kind of persecution, but it's going around, and it will come to your door. It's happening in multiple nations around the world where people have lost their life because of their faith. It's happened over the years. It's happening right now. It has happened since eons past. Why should we think that we're going to get out of it? Now, there are times where we're just kind of jerky, and then when people react badly to us, we blame it on our faith. No, I'm talking about, and we're going to look at this in a little bit, when you do well and people persecute you. When you're doing what's right, when you're not being a jerk and people still persecute you, then, okay, maybe it's because of what you believe. So I'm making an assumption here. What we're going to talk about, we talk about suffering and things. I'm talking about what happens when people confront Christ in you, not because you're being an idiot. All right? If you're being a jerk, then you deserve what you get. I'm talking about what happens when people see Jesus in you. And that's why they react. John 16, these things I have spoken to you so that in me, you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Pretty clear. Going to have bad times. Things are going to go in a direction that we may not like. But where will you find peace? Not in your circumstances, not when things are going well, but in Christ. That's where we find our peace. I often have people ask me what God wants them to do in a given situation. They haven't asked God themselves or invested the time required to seek his answers personally. That is too much work. Or if they have, they're struggling with what God actually wants them to do. Sometimes they're simply looking for someone who will agree with what their flesh desires. Either way, we struggle inside. That's life. You can't surround yourself with people who give you the easy answer all the time. You have to push through. You have to struggle. You have to persevere. That's what Christianity is all about. Now, do we pray, God, give me the answer, help me resolve this? Sure, of course. We trust that the Holy Spirit will guide us through the process. Absolutely. But that doesn't take away the strain, the pain, the persistence necessary in walking a Christian walk. In his popular study, Experiencing God, Henry Blackaby put it this way. Watch to see where God is working and join him in his work. Now, that's pretty good counsel. Find out what God's doing and then plug in. Find some way to participate in what God is doing. Now, this isn't talking about the person who's starting a new work. It's a person who's struggling with the direction and saying, where do I go? You look for what God's doing and plug in. But I found interesting, a little later in one of his writings, he makes this observation. Our difficulty is not that we don't know God's will. Our discomfort comes from the fact that we do know his will, but we don't want to do it. I find that pretty true. Oftentimes when people ask me, Pastor, I'm not sure what to do, tell me what to do. They want the easy answer. They don't want the time necessary to figure it out themselves. And then they see God, okay, I'm going to plug in where God is working. And then they realize, wait a minute, this is going to be too much like work. It's not that they don't know what God wants. The scripture is pretty clear what we should be doing, how we should be developing our character. But you know what? It also says, oh, by the way, this is going to be really tough for you. And they back off. They go, I didn't sign up for that. That's one of my problems with, and you've heard me say this, one of my problems with some evangelism programs. We promise the sky to people. Come to Christ and you will have this, or you will be this, or whatever. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Is that true? Yes, it's true. But it's a half-truth. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Oh, by the way, it's going to be really tough to get there. That's the rest of the line. How many converts would you get if you shared the rest of the story? But that's not the point. The point is how many names you can get on your list. So only tell the good stuff. Then when the bad stuff comes, why do you think now we have all kinds of people talking about deconstructing their faith? Because they ran into tough times. Nobody told me it was going to be hard. Nobody told me it was going to be suffering involved. Now, yes, the church has done some really dumb things. So I the church is guilty of that stuff. But a lot of what you're hearing from deconstructing people are people who have faced hardships and they weren't ready for it. That's why books like 1 Peter are so important, but yet get so little airtime in today's culture. They prick us and make us uncomfortable. They challenge us to walk a spiritual path that's difficult and painful. Peter and the apostles understood better than most how critical it would be for a believer in an unbelieving culture to hear a clarion call to holiness rather than placebo platitudes. Peter had some challenges in his life. What did he do that none of the apostles did? He denied Christ. Yep. What happened to Peter when he met up with Paul later on after the resurrection? Paul scolded him. Why? Because he was playing a game. he wanted to be seen well of the people he was with, so he ate with the Judaizers because he wanted to appear on the right side of history. Where have you heard that before? And Paul goes, you hypocrite. You hypocrite. You know God doesn't play favorites. So why are you playing this card? But yet, later on in life, who's the one crucified upside down, at least as far as tradition has it? Peter. What did he learn in his walk? That challenges come. That being a representative of Christ, an apostle of Jesus, means humility and submission, difficulty and pain and suffering. It's all part of the deal. It's all connected. You can't have a relationship with Jesus and skate. You can't. Are all the promises there? Once you have, you know, your faith is in Jesus Christ, absolutely every promise is true for you. That should bring great hope and peace and comfort. But does that mean that you get an easy life? No, no. And it's interesting looking at 1 Peter, because Peter, who's experienced trying to get out of things, trying to go the easy way, but realizing, hey, that's not how life is. It's not how the Christian walk is. Things are going to get tough. And so he writes, 1 Peter 2, this is where we pick up in our epistle, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. If you've ever seen the book, In His Steps, that's where this comes from. Do you remember the old WWJD? That's where this came from. What would Jesus do? Hold on to that. We're going to get to it in a second. For you have been called for this purpose. What purpose? For suffering. Jesus says as much, I'm sorry, Peter says as much in this verse and in the passages just before this. Now, oftentimes we will read a scripture because you can't read the whole thing. But how many times have you heard me say context is everything? All right? So we picked up at verse 21, but you have to go back to figure out what the springboard is for Peter. So we're going to go back two or three verses to kind of get a little context before we see where Peter jumps from. 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Now, wait a minute. This is just a bit too personal. Have you ever worked for a jerky boss, an unreasonable boss, a boss who wasn't kind and understanding? So it's okay as a believer to rebel against them, right? No. Peter's pretty clear here. Doesn't matter whether you've got a good boss or a bad boss. Now, the terms used here is master, because he's talking a lot of them are slaves. Okay? They understand that concept. We shouldn't cringe when we read that terminology in Scripture. Now, we don't live in that environment, so we do have to modify it a little bit. But if you've got a bad boss, it doesn't mean you have the right to rebel against them. You submit to them the same way you would submit to Christ. Wait a minute. Jesus wouldn't be that way, though. No, but he challenges me to show that character, whether it's a good boss or a bad boss. I don't have that choice. I'm supposed to be a good employee. It doesn't matter what my boss is like. I am supposed to be a good employee. Why? Because ultimately, I'm not working for that boss. I'm working for Jesus. And so the character I display should be the character that I show Jesus. Does the employer deserve it all the time? No. But that's not the option. That's not the point. The point is, live as a believer, whether under good circumstances or bad, under a good boss or a bad boss. Because ultimately, who are we serving? We're serving Christ. Now he goes on. We'd like to stop there. That's bad enough. 19, for this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Oh, wait a minute. I'm supposed to get that raise. I've been here long enough. I've been a good employee. I'm supposed to get that raise. Really? Who gets to make that choice? The boss gets to make that choice. Do I get to back off because I didn't get the raise I thought I should raise? I should get? Nope. I still apply myself the same way because I'm serving God. Am I getting the world's rewards? No, maybe I'm not. But that is really not the point. The point is I'm supposed to do my job and supposed to do it well because I serve Christ. Especially if I'm being mistreated unfairly, unjustly, this passage says. If they're coming down on me and they don't have a case, that should motivate me to serve them even more faithfully. Now, this is really counter-cultural, counterintuitive, because if I have a nasty boss, then they don't deserve my good service, right? Wait a minute. They may not deserve it, but do I get to withhold? No, I still have to be a good employee. Peter keeps going. This is going from bad to worse, you know? For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? In other words, if you're an idiot, then you deserve what an idiot deserves. If you have bad behavior and somebody comes against you, mistreats you, well then, of course, you deserve that. He goes on. However, but if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Do what is right and suffer for it finds favor. Doing what is right and suffering for it finds favor with God. Since Christ also, remember we read a little bit ago, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. If anybody had just cause to say, I'm done with this, it would have been Jesus. He had committed no sin. He had done nothing wrong. He was the perfect citizen. And they killed him. Why did he die? He died because you and I needed a scapegoat. Going back to the sacrifice of Old Testament times. We needed someone who would carry our sin. Because you and I, unlike Jesus, are imperfect. We are sinful. We are dead in our sins. We have dark hearts. And really, we deserve any punishment we get. But Jesus, who had no sin, there was no offense. He took your sin and my sin to the cross in payment. If anybody had a reason to say, I'm out of here, it is not my job, it would have been him. And so when it says that he has given us an example for us to walk in his steps, that's exactly what Peter is talking about. You see, what Peter is reminding us and what we so often forget is that you can't follow the Christian pathway without suffering. It is part and parcel of the Christian's identity and calling. It was also on this pathway of self-sacrifice and hardship that Jesus walked himself, showing us the very footsteps to take on the way. If you take the time to study the scriptures and you see and study the ministry of Jesus, you find people coming after him at all angles. You had the poor and the outcast who would come after him. You had the rich and the important come after him. You had the religious leaders come after him. When we talk about it's impossible to please everybody, Jesus understood that. You will never please everybody. Especially as a Christian. There might be those in your corner who applaud when you live a certain way, but I guarantee you, you're going to have your share of naysayers out there. And sometimes even a big chunk of the naysayers are coming from those who are supposed to be in your camp. And Jesus really only answered to one, you remember? I can only do what I see the Father doing. Nobody else really mattered. Nobody else's opinion really mattered. When we talk about people pleasing, Jesus didn't do that. He didn't care. As long as he was faithful to God. But that also meant a certain level of pain. This is where the concept of in his steps began, and the whole idea of what would Jesus do. It was never intended to be a flippant marketing catchphrase or even a superficial filter for extravagant living. I asked one time, someone who's in the marketing industry, the whole WWJD, thing. You know, you saw it on bracelets and mugs and everything else. It was a great little catchphrase, but that was a moneymaker, folks. There were some who, you know, maybe at the beginning were trying to get a point across. Hey, you know, you need to ask, what would Jesus do in this situation? But it became a marketing ploy, and the church fell for it. We spent billions of dollars buying paraphernalia with WWJD on it, but it didn't matter to most people. Did they really stop long enough to go, what would Jesus do in this situation? I even had one person say, what car would Jesus buy? You know, and they were trying to make a case. You should buy this car over that car because this is the kind of car that Jesus would buy. But I don't think he cared what mule he had, you know? Donkey he rode. We find that out in Palm Sunday. Go find this donkey. I'm going to read another excerpt from one commentator. By all this suffering of his, the Christ who suffered thus, leaves us an example. A writing or a drawing that is to be placed under another sheet and to be retraced on that upper sheet by the pupil. In order that we would follow his tracks, we must go the way the master went. When he was doing the highest good for others, he suffered. This is the reason that our call obligates us to suffer in our humble way when we do good to others for conscience' sake. Now, I became a fan years ago of onion paper on a Bible because it condensed the amount of paper, all right? But there's one problem with onion paper in a Bible. Anybody know what that problem is? It bleeds through. For me, anyway, it was hard to read the pages on this side because the pages on this side were bleeding through, or the pages right here, all right? So I stopped buying onion paper because of the bleed-through. Now, there is an application, though. We should be able to trace the character of Jesus and apply it to our lives. When people look at the sheet of our lives, they should see Christ through us. Kind of like looking at the onion paper and seeing the pages on the back side of it. People may look at you and they see the top page. That's what they're facing. They're facing the top page. But what they see through it should be the example of Jesus. They should be able to make out the character of Jesus. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here, but I mean, another example. When I was a little kid, if I was going with my dad someplace in the snow in Minnesota, it made more sense to me to walk in his steps than to make my own steps, all right? So he would walk ahead of me, and I would walk behind him, and I would walk in his steps because, hey, it was just easier to walk. There's only one problem with that. What's the problem? His pace was longer than mine, so it was difficult to do. It was easy in one regard, but it was hard in another way. When Peter writes, now I'm writing these things for you so that you understand a little bit about Jesus. We need to follow his example and walk in his steps. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It's going to be tough to walk in his steps. And it's going to take you someplace where you probably don't want to go. But you still have to follow his steps. You still have to walk the same way, the same path that he walked. And you know what? It'll lead to a cross. In fact, he says, take up your cross and follow me. To be a follower of Jesus, we must study his life and character so well that we're able to trace in our own lives the very example of Jesus. We aren't only to walk in the proximity of Jesus, we are to be a mirror image of his life sketched on the page. Beginning of verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed, Isaiah 53. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. One commentator put it this way, you were called because also Christ suffered in your behalf, leaving behind for you a written copy in order that you may follow in his tracks. The footprints that go before us, we are to measure. We are to walk in his steps. People should see the image of Christ as they look through the onion paper of our lives. But then Peter identifies several things that we see in Jesus that need to be applied to us as well. Now, we look at them and go, wait a minute now. We can't do what Jesus did. No, we can't. Once and done. He said, it is finished. He did it. But in our lives, these things should apply in the circumstances we face. He committed no sin and was never deceitful. Now, are you ever going to be without sin? No, but when you make mistakes, can you keep from being deceitful? Yes. Okay. The goal for us, though we will never be without sin, we can stop covering it up. We can stop lying about it. We can stop trying to con the people around us who have caught us. Just own up. While being reviled or abused, he never abused. Is there any application for us there? Absolutely. While suffering, he never threatened, but trusted in the righteousness of God. When somebody comes after you, blames you wrongly, abuses you, persecutes you, what is the response of our flesh? I'm going to get my revenge. Exactly. I want my pound of flesh. Whose job is it to pay back? It's God's. When Jesus had people come after him, revile him, persecute him, He did not look for ways to get back at them. He left it in God's hands. The scale will be balanced one day. The ledger will be read. It is not our job to seek revenge. That's God's. He carried our sins in his body to the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. How do we walk in his steps? We die to sin and live to righteousness. Now, he did the job. He did the heavy lifting. He took our sins to the cross. But then what do? We have a responsibility to now separate ourselves from sin and pursue righteousness. That's what confession is all about. It's a 180-degree turn. You confess your sin and you turn the other way. That's basically what Peter is saying here. Jesus took our sins to the cross. We confess our sins and we turn the other way. We move towards righteousness. His stripes brought us healing. He is the shepherd of straying sheep and the guardian of souls. This is the Jesus whose example we're to trace and in whose steps we're to walk. But this won't come easily. It can only come through humble submission to the Holy Spirit, Bible study, and personal sacrifice. As Paul writes in Romans 12, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." That is the onion paper. Lord, I want to be seen through. I want people to see Jesus in me. I'm going to present my life as onion paper. I want you to use me. I want Jesus to show through me. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The only way you can follow in his steps is by going where he has gone and living as he's lived. You may not find your identical circumstances listed in a particular chapter and verse, but if you've spent time studying Jesus' teaching, observing his behavior, and examining his life, you will have enough exposure to successfully identify what the perfect will of God is for that situation by the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. You will have the values of Jesus. You will understand in that moment what decision to make, what to do, where to go, how to live. The Holy Spirit will guide you. Jesus says, "I got to leave." The Holy Spirit's coming, the Paraclete, the one calling, coming alongside, will lead you into all truth. But that just doesn't come by reading a page or two and saying, "There, I'm done." The daily bread is a wonderful starter, but you won't grow up to maturity if your only spiritual diet is daily bread. It's instant coffee. It's instant oatmeal. It's microwave popcorn. Your diet has to consist of more than that. And if you're going to walk in Jesus' steps, it's going to be substantially more than that. Let's pray.